Matthew chapter number 28 is where we'll be at in the scriptures today. And it has now been, this is my 10th Easter as pastor at Lighthouse, and it's hard to believe we've been here that long. But you know what? It never gets old being able to stand behind this sacred desk and be able to proclaim the best news that has ever been heard, that our Savior is not dead, He lives. And I praise God for that truth, and I'm excited to be able to proclaim it once again with a great crew of people here today. Matthew chapter number 28. Now, I will say this because I think it's going to continue to impact me. During the first service that we had a sunrise service, and that went just fine, other than my feet are still frozen, I think. I literally had frost around my shoes at the end of that service. And so maybe that's a sign that I was preaching a cold sermon. I'm not sure. But anyways, that's dad humor for you there, okay? But then during the first service here, I was singing in my microphone, and I had this little thing on top of my microphone. And I was trying to sing with the best of my ability, and I think I inhaled part of this foam into my mouth. It was quite comical for the people watching, I'm sure. But it wasn't very comical for me, so I'm still coughing a little bit because of that. And so if I cough on you, then just put up with me, okay? But looking forward to getting into what the Lord has for us here. We've been marching through the Gospel of Matthew for 2.5 years now, and we've made it to the last chapter. That tells you how long it takes me to do things, okay? The last several chapters of Matthew 26 through 28, we've been looking at the road to the resurrection. And it started in the upper room where the Lord's Supper was commemorated, and it ends now in an empty tomb with Jesus risen again after his crucifixion. And the main reason we've gathered together today is really the same reason that we gather every Sunday, and that is to celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. And this truth is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. You know, if Jesus had not risen again, there would really be no point to Christianity. If you look down at your notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul wrote of this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he said, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You're yet in your sins." He goes on to say in verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And the truth is that every person in this world longs for something to give them hope beyond this life. And if Christ had only died and he never rose again, he could not be someone to give us hope beyond this life. And I'm so thankful that the Apostle Paul didn't end his words there. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, notice it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." And verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And I want you to understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have a dead religion. We have a living relationship with a risen Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's what we gather to celebrate as the church. The old hymn puts it this way. It says, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you've experienced what it's like to have the Spirit of Christ speak to your heart, and you know that Jesus is risen because he's made himself known to you. And that is the glorious truth of the resurrection of Christ. And so as we approach Matthew chapter 28, this is a passage of scripture that tells us the resurrection story. And in Matthew 28, he focuses his gospel narrative about the resurrection on the responses of the people who were there, who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to look at their responses. And I want you to notice the various responses we see in Matthew 28, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. But he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. From the beginning of from the very first day after Jesus had risen again, there were varying responses that these people had to witnessing, experiencing the fact that Jesus had risen. Some of the people chose to believe that he had risen. Some chose to defy it and even deny it. And there were others who just simply chose to ignore it. Wasn't relevant to their lives, they thought. And today, there are all kinds of responses that people have to the truth of Jesus and to the fact that he is risen from the dead. Regardless of what the other people's responses were in the scripture, the only primary thing I want to ask you to focus on as we look at their responses to Jesus' resurrection is this. What is your response going to be to the fact that Jesus is risen today? How will it impact your life today? As we look at this text of scripture, we'll see six responses to the resurrection of Christ, but I want you to think on which one will be yours. And let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before you again this morning, and we're grateful already for the wonderful time of worship we've experienced, the truths that we've heard in song, the blessings of seeing someone publicly declare their faith. We're grateful for these things and for this fellowship of friends who've come together to celebrate a glorious truth, Lord, that you live. And I pray, God, as we look to the scriptures, that you would do what I cannot, that your Holy Spirit would take your holy word and work in every heart of every person in this room. And so, Lord, I pray for your power to preach, and I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and you'd be glorified in these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Six responses we see to the resurrection of Christ. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to note down that there was a response of love. A response of love. If you look at verse 1 again with me, the Bible says that in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And so on the morning of Christ's resurrection, we find that it was love that drew a group of women to come to the tomb. And the Bible says that they came in the end of the Sabbath. That is, it took place sometime after sunset on Saturday. The Jews measured their days differently than what you and I measure our days by today. And the Sabbath for the Jew began on Friday night, and it actually continued through a Saturday evening when the sun set. And so sometime between when the sun set on Saturday and before the sun rose again on Sunday, Jesus came out of that grave. The interesting thing is, nobody knew it. Those women, as they went to the tomb, they weren't going there expecting to see Jesus risen. They were going to see the sepulcher. They didn't expect to meet the Savior while they were there. And it was interesting, the circumstances that surrounded all of these things taking place. And so we see before dusk, before the sun had even began to come up, these women came to the tomb. From the other gospel writers, we learn that it wasn't just Mary Magdalene and Mary Cleopas, but Joanna Herod's steward's wife was also there who had become a believer. And the Bible tells us that Salome, the mom of James and John, she was there as well. And all these women who had traveled with Jesus throughout his ministry and had served him, they came to do one final act of service, they thought, for Jesus in anointing his body for burial and making sure he had a proper burial. And as they approached the tomb that day, it was somber, but it was their love for Jesus that drew them to come to that place. And what an amazing reward they experienced, because those women who had this great love for Jesus were the first ones to get to have a personal encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. They were the first ones to come into a personal relationship with the risen Christ on that day. And it was an incredible experience, all made possible because of their love for the Lord. And as a Christian today, as a believer in Christ, it ought to be love. Love ought to be a response that all of us have when we consider that Christ died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that we which live should not live henceforth unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us," and what? "Rose again." And here's the thing. They went out of love for a Savior they thought had died and wasn't coming back. But today, we approach God with a spirit of love and appreciation, and we know that he lives today. And as we consider the fact that our Savior is alive, love is an appropriate response. But can I ask you this morning? You know your Savior lives. Have you spent any time with him today? See, it's one thing to know Jesus is alive. It's another thing to take it to heart and take advantage of the opportunity you have every single day to approach your Savior with a spirit of love and thankfulness and spend time with him. See, Jesus died for your sins and was buried and rose again to make it possible for you to have a relationship with him. Christian, have you spent time with your Lord today? It's a good reminder for today as we celebrate his resurrection, and for every day, that when we come to the throne of God, it isn't empty today. Jesus is sitting there because he's alive and risen. And every single day you can come and spend time with him. We see a response of love. But the second response I see is a response of fear. A response of fear. As the scripture goes on, we see at that empty tomb, there were two very different responses of fear demonstrated. And the first one we see demonstrated was a dreadful fear. There was a dreadful fear. Look at verse number 2 in our text again. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." There at that tomb, that empty tomb, there were some soldiers who experienced a dreadful fear in their hearts because of many circumstances. The first thing that happened is there was a great earthquake that took place. And there are all kinds of earthquakes that took place. There's an earthquake that took place when Jesus died on the cross. And now there's another earthquake that took place when Jesus came out of that grave. And I like what one person said. He said, "When Jesus died, the earth received him and shook for fear. But now that he arose, the earth that resigned him leaped for joy at the prospect of it." And boy, I love that idea. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16, 31, "Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations that the Lord reigns." And the earth literally shook for joy because its creator had come back to life. And what a joyous moment that was for all of creation, though no one in the world understood it in that moment. But that same earthquake that brought joy to the earth caused fear to well up in the hearts of those soldiers. And there's more that caused them to have fear. Not only was there an earthquake, but the Bible says that some angels from heaven came down and rolled away the stone from that tomb. And you can imagine being those soldiers, these Roman soldiers, men who likely prided themselves as not being afraid of anything. men as priding themselves as being fearless and ready to charge into battle. And yet this made them shake in their boots. The Bible says that it caused them to shake. That word shake in verse number 2, it literally speaks of an earthquake. It's the same word that's used for earthquake in verse number 2. And one person put it this way. He said that those men experienced their own personal earthquake when they saw what was happening on the day that Jesus rose again. And boy, these circumstances filled the hearts of those lost men with a dreadful fear at the prospect of what God was doing. And I'll tell you this morning, the reality of God's power is still something that strikes fear in the hearts of those who do not know God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And for those who do not know God, you have reason to fear him. He is a powerful being. But you don't have to leave this place fearing God any longer. So you can replace a dreadful fear with the other kind of fear, and that is a delightful fear. A delightful fear. As we go on in the story, we find that those women who came to the empty tomb that day were the ones who experienced this delightful fear. We don't read it in Matthew's account, but in Mark's account of this same story, we find that those women, as they approached the tomb that day, they asked a question. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 3, here's what they asked. They said, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Now, in those times, graves were carved out of stone, and they would take large stones from a higher point and roll them down into a crevice to seal the tomb. And just to get that stone rolled into that crevice would have taken, some historians estimate, 15 to 20 men. And as these women approached the tomb that day, they thought, how are we going to get that stone moved out of the way? And yet, how interesting it must have been to see the look on their faces when they came to the tomb that day and saw that the stone had already been rolled away. And I'll tell you something, those angels didn't roll that stone away to let Jesus out. Jesus is already gone. Those angels rolled that stone away to let the world in to see he wasn't there anymore. You know, all the religions of the world, none of them, except for Christianity, can give an answer of what happens after this life. They all have their own ideas and their own systems of teaching that they try to promote, but none of them have a true answer for life after death. If you go to Joseph Smith's tomb today, the founder of Mormonism, what you will find is that he's still dead and in that grave. If you go to Muhammad's grave today, the founder of Islam, what you will find is that he is still in the grave. If you go to Buddha's grave, the founder of Buddhism, what you'll find is he's still lying there, dead as the day that he died. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus, he's not there anymore. It's empty. And the empty tomb is a declaration made by the Christian faith. And that is that we can have hope beyond this life because we have a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. They came and discovered an empty tomb, and it was a declaration for them as it is still for us today. And so once they saw the stone was rolled away, John's gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene ran to tell Peter and John. And the other women who were gathered there, they went into the empty tomb. They began to ask questions. Where is he? What happened? And while they were considering what had taken place, that's when the angels appeared to them, one at the head of where Jesus had laid and one at his feet. And here's what he told them. Let's read it again, verse number 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. And there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. Boy, that angel had some glorious news on that day, didn't he? When they first saw those angels, it struck their heart with human fear. But when they heard the message of the angels, that human fear was replaced with a holy fear. When they heard the marvelous message that Jesus had risen again from the dead. And to prove the point, the angels then said, you came to see the sepulcher. Well, come see it. He isn't here anymore. He is risen again from the dead. And as soon as they heard that message from those angels, they believed it. Now, they hadn't seen Jesus yet, but they heard the word of God about Jesus, and they believed the word of God that Jesus had risen. And it filled their hearts with this awe. It filled their hearts with this fear, we could say, that God would have such power to bring himself back from the dead. And when I talk about a delightful fear, that's the kind of fear I'm talking about. You see, the host of this world who doesn't know God, their heart is filled with a dreadful fear because they fear punishment from God. But the people who know Christ as their Savior, we don't have that fear. We have a holy awe of our God who has done such incredible things for us to make it possible for us to be saved. Now, what makes the difference between whether you have a dreadful fear of God on your heart or a delightful reverence of God on your heart? And I'll say the one thing that makes a difference is your relationship with Jesus. See, those women, when they heard the news that Jesus had risen, it caused their hearts to rejoice. The soldiers, when they heard the news that Jesus had risen, it caused them to run away in fear. And your response to God is totally connected to your relationship to Jesus Christ. So if you know Jesus, you have no reason to fear. But if you don't know Jesus, you have every reason to fear. And that's why I say to you this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We see there's a response of fear. We see there's a response of love. But the third response I want you to see is this. There is a response of joy. There's a response of joy. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. As we continue on in verse number 8, the Bible goes on to say, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great, what? Joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. When those women experienced the resurrection of Christ at that empty tomb, it filled their hearts with joy, the Bible says. That word joy in verse number 8, it comes from the Greek word chara, which speaks of gladness or exuberance. This is a kind of joy that isn't mere happiness. You could be happy about a lot of things. You could be happy if by some miracle of God, the Broncos win a football game, for example. All right? Some of you are happy about that. But that's a very fleeting happiness, I'll tell you that right now. All right? That's not true. That's not the joy the Bible's speaking of here. You see, the joy of Scripture is not rooted merely in external circumstances, but it is rooted in a spiritual reality in your heart, something that cannot change. And this joy that these women experienced, it came as a direct result of their faith in the Word of God about Jesus. The angel told them, Jesus is risen, and they hadn't seen Jesus yet, but they believed it, and it filled their hearts with joy. And when they learned that Jesus had risen, it changed their lives. It changed their perspective. They were no longer mourning, but their hearts were filled with mirth. They were no longer grieving, but their hearts were filled with gladness at the news that Jesus had risen. Boy, it put a little bit of pep in their step as they ran to go tell the other people that Jesus was no longer dead, but he'd risen again. That's the joy that these women experienced. And it was all connected to the truth of Jesus. Now listen to me. You want to have joy today? The way you can have joy is only through Jesus. Adrian Rogers used to say that joy is the flag that is flown from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. And I love that. Friend, Christian, is your flag flying today? Is it obvious to the world you've got the joy of Jesus in your heart? I'll tell you something right now. If you don't have Jesus, you won't have joy. But if you have Jesus, you'll have joy. It's inescapable. It's not something you can procure of your own efforts. It's just something that happens when you know you've got a risen Savior in your heart and working in your life. Yet the sad reality is for so many so-called believers today, there's no joy. So many people go about their day with no appearance outwardly that their life has been changed by the risen Jesus, the Son of God. You know that grimness is not a spiritual gift. Being a grump, it's not a spiritual gift. One person said, there's no such thing as a sad saint. If you truly have been saved, you've got Jesus in your heart, the natural thing that's going to happen is joy. The Bible says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Galatians 5 says that the fruit of having the Spirit of Christ in your heart is joy. It's a natural result of knowing the Lord. Do you have the joy of Jesus in your heart today? Christian, as you get close to the Lord, as you consider your risen Savior today, one of the primary responses that you should experience is the joy of Jesus in your heart. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 8 says that Christ has given us a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Do you have the joy of Jesus in your heart today? Maybe the reason you've lost your joy is because you've gotten distant from your risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And a great response to the truth that he is risen would be to get your joy back today. The response of joy. But there's a fourth response I want you to see, and that is a response of worship. A response of worship. Look at verse number 9 with me. As we continue on, verse number 9 says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and say it with me, and worshiped him." On their way to share the good news with the others that Jesus had risen from the dead, the Bible says that these women had the distinct privilege of meeting the resurrected Christ himself. And they were some of the first people to have this blessed opportunity. And they had come to see the sepulcher, but what they actually saw was the Savior on that day. And I love how Jesus greeted them. Jesus greeted them as his friends. He used a Greek phrase that's translated, all hail. But it was a common phrase that would have been just like Jesus saying, good morning. You imagine if you got up for Easter Sunday this morning, you walk out your door to go to your car, and there's Jesus standing there and says, good morning. What would your response be? I mean, that's these women. They were going, they believed Jesus had risen, but they did not expect to see him on their way to go share the good news. That's exactly what happened for these dear women. They had a blessed experience to be able to see the risen Christ. And when they saw Christ, the Bible says they fell down in worship before him. You know, every time someone comes into the presence of God in Scripture, the response is always the same. They fall down on their face and worship before the Lord. You consider the greatness of our God. That is the only appropriate response that we could possibly have. And I love this. Those women were the first one to bow the knee and to worship Jesus who had risen again. But I can tell you something, they won't be the last. Because there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether you choose to worship and believe in Jesus Christ today or not, you will someday, I can promise you that. Because Jesus Christ alone is the one who is worthy of all of our praise. And so the right response when you come before the risen Savior is to worship him. Now listen to me. What is worship? We use a word like worship, and so many people have used it and abused it, it's hard to understand what worship actually is. But let me break it down to you in my boneheaded way, okay? I call worship the celebration of God. It is celebrating God for who he is and what he has done. It is extolling God. It is sounding God's praise. It is boasting of God. Listen to me. Worship is not a casual relationship with God. It is loving God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. Worship is not a half-hearted singing to the Lord at a church service. Worship is making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And some of you, that's all you can do is make a joyful noise. But God bless you. I'm glad you do it anyways, all right? Worship is not a thoughtless praying as so often we do, but it is intimate communion with God your Savior. Worship is not a distracted hearing of Scripture. You're distracted by your phone. You're distracted by your agenda. You're distracted by everything. That's not worship, but worship comes from the heart of someone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, after the truth of God's Word. Worship is not compulsory service. Well, I've got to do this. No, worship comes from the heart of someone who wants to serve God with all of their might because he is worthy. Worship is not grudgingly giving because you feel like you need to or have to, but Worship is a cheerful heart giving back to the Lord from what he has blessed you with. You see, worship is much more than just singing at a song service. Worship is a condition of your heart, is an expression of your life. And when you truly believe that your God lives, the only appropriate response is to worship him. Like those women who encountered Jesus on that pathway from that empty tomb. When they saw Jesus, they fell down on their knees to bow in reverence before him. They grabbed a hold of him by faith, and they expressed their love and their joy at being able to be near to Jesus. And friend, that is an appropriate response as you consider Jesus our risen Savior today. Can I ask you a question? Listen to me. When was the last time you truly worshiped God? You say, Pastor, I come to church and I sing the songs. Yeah, I see some of you sing. You sing like this. Or you sing like this. I'm watching you too. I hope you know that, okay? Let's be honest. A lot of times our worship is half-hearted at best. Is your God alive? Has Jesus risen? An appropriate response is to pour out your heart and worship to him. There's a response of worship. Now, I must hasten. The fifth response I see is a response of hope. There's a response of hope. And as Jesus met those women on that pathway, he gave them a word of hope. Let's look at it really quickly. Verse 10, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. The words Jesus spoke infused hope into the hearts of those women on that day, and it's still infusing hope in our hearts today. You see, Jesus gave them, and he gives to us a hope that overcomes our fears. One of the first things Jesus said after he rose again was, fear you not. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. If you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you have no more reason to fear. You don't have to fear the guilt of sin anymore. You don't have to fear the sting of death anymore. You don't have to fear the threat of eternity in hell anymore. If you believed in Jesus Christ, he's conquered the grave. He has risen again, and he has accepted you in the Beloved. No more reason to fear. He said, don't fear. He gave him a hope that overcomes fear. But Jesus also gives us a hope that invites us into his family. Look there at verse 10. He said, be not afraid, but go tell my brethren. I love that. That's the first time in the Bible that Jesus refers to believers as his brethren. He never once called his disciples his brethren before the empty tomb. But after the empty tomb, he became the first begotten from the dead. He became the first one to rise up from the dead so that he could invite many others to join him in having eternal life and becoming a part of the family of God. And those same disciples who just days before had denied him and forsaken him and done probably everything they could to not deserve Jesus' love and acceptance, Jesus told those women, go tell my disciples, I want to meet with them. I want them to be my brethren. I want them to be a part of my family. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what kind of life you've been living here lately. Jesus loves you, and he invites you to be a part of his family today. John 1 verse 12 says that as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a blessed hope is ours. You can be a part of the family of God when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He gives us a hope that overcomes our fears. He gives us a hope that invites us into his family. But I find he also gives us a hope that invites us into his fellowship. The end of verse 10, Jesus said, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Read those last five words of that verse out loud with me. There they shall see me. Jesus told those women, go tell my disciples I'm going to meet up with them in Galilee. About 40 days later, they did meet in Galilee on a hill before Jesus ascended to heaven. About 500 disciples of Christ met in that place and saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. But I love the word of hope that Jesus gave them. You're going to see me again. You're going to see me again. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand that the same Jesus who rose again from the dead is one day going to come back and we're going to see him again. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Titus chapter number 2 and verse 13 says that as believers, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as the choir sang just a moment ago, he didn't stay dead and he won't stay gone. He's coming back again. And that is our blessed hope as believers. There's a final response we see in this text of Scripture. I'll be honest, this isn't a good one. The final response we see is a response of denial. A response of denial. We won't take time to read the text again because of the shortness of time we have here. You know, on the morning that Jesus rose again, there were two groups of people that ran back into Jerusalem. There was a group of women, who we've been talking about, and there was a group of watchmen. That Roman watch, that Roman guard, even as those women were running back to share the good news that Jesus had risen, those Roman guards were running to share the bad news. They thought that Jesus had risen. They hadn't done their job. They hadn't kept Jesus in that grave. And for a Roman to fail at his duty in that time period of history would mean that he would deserve to die. Capital punishment was the punishment for a Roman soldier that was derelict in his duty. Those soldiers ran back in the city because they wanted to save their own neck. And so they didn't go to their superiors. They went to the chief priests. They went to Caiaphas and Annas and asked them to help them hide what had happened. And so all the religious leaders of the Jews, they get together and they concoct a lie. And they pay a large sum of money, a lot of money to those Roman soldiers to get them to tell that lie. They bribed the soldiers, and then they told the soldiers, if Pilate, your superior, hears about it and tries to kill you, then we'll bribe Pilate too. And their only concern was to perpetuate a lie into society about what really happened to Jesus. And you know, the truth of the matter is, today there are still those who attempt to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And throughout the centuries, skeptics have come up with all kinds of lies to try to deny the fact that Jesus has done exactly what the Bible says he has done. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no fact in history that is as attested to as the resurrection of Christ. And I don't have time to share some of the historical information I had to share here. But suffice it to say, here's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible truths. So the world can come up with its lies and try to explain away the truth of Jesus Christ. They can deny that Jesus is who he said he is, that he really rose, as the Bible says, that he rose again. But one way or another, the truth is going to come out. And the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of people, and perhaps you are one of them sitting in that seat today, who are living in denial about the truth of Jesus. Listen, you may come to church every Sunday. You may make the claim that you are a Christian, but in your heart of hearts, you know that the truth is you have never personally trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can put on your nice clothes. You can come to church. You can say the things you're supposed to say. You can sing the songs. You can do all the things to make everybody around you be convinced that you're a believer. But you know in your heart that you aren't. I've got news for you. One day or another, the truth's going to come out. And so if you are convincing yourself of a lie about your faith, here's my encouragement for you. You're not fooling God. Today will be a great day for you personally to make the decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Stop denying the truth of Jesus Christ and accept it personally in your heart by faith today. Now, I told you at the beginning, one question. We see all these other responses from these people in the Scripture to the resurrection of Jesus, but my one question for you was this. What is your response going to be? How are you going to respond to the fact that Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead? Because ultimately, there's only one response that really matters. Don't miss this. And that is a response of faith. See, today, I can't take you to heaven to see Jesus. He's there. I know it because the Bible says it. But I can't take you there. I can't physically introduce you to Jesus Christ this morning, but I can tell you what the Bible says, and you have to decide what you're going to do with what the Bible says. Jesus said in John chapter number 20 and verse number 29, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet choose to believe." And I want to ask you, as you have heard the truth of Jesus Christ today and you have understood that Jesus came and Jesus died for your sins on the cross, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. And as you've heard the facts of what Christ has done for you, would you be willing to believe what the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved. There's never come a day in your life when you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. My heart's prayer is that today will be the day that you come trust Jesus as your Savior. Every person needs a moment in their life when they realize they're a sinner and that Jesus is a Savior who died for them and rose again, and they call out to Jesus and ask Jesus to be their Savior. I remember for me, it's when I was a 9-year-old boy, in a church service much like this. I'd heard it many times before, but that Sunday, God spoke to my heart. And I knew I needed Christ as my Savior. So when the invitation was given, I walked an aisle. And I came and I knelt down. And I prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive me of my sin. And I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. As a 9-year-old boy, my life changed. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm on my way to heaven. It's not because of what I've done. It's because of what Jesus has done for me. And I want you to have that too. I want you to leave this place with the assurance in your heart that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. And you can have that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you can be saved. And let's all bow our heads together. For just a few moments, I'd like to ask you to consider what the Scripture has taught us today. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions as we prepare. Have a time of prayer, an invitation for you to respond to what you've heard from the Scriptures. If you're here this morning, you'd say, "Pastor Bruce, I know in my heart there's been a day when I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know that I'm saved. I've had a day like that." If that's you, would you raise your hand as a testimony like that? Many hands all over the room. Thank you for your honesty, and praise God for it. Among you that just raised your hand, believer, I still ask you the question, what's your response going to be to the resurrection? Will you respond with love and spend time with the Lord who lives, has given you a possibility to have a relationship with him? Will you respond with joy, hope, fear, and awe of God? What is your response going to be to the fact that your Savior is living today? That's what I encourage you to think of as you prepare to respond in prayer during this invitation. Some of you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago. Perhaps the reason is because you're not sure. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. You're just not sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven. You're not sure if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not sure that your sins are forgiven. If that's you this morning, I'd like to pray for you too. You say, "Pastor Bruce, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you please pray for me?" Just lift your hand up and put it right back down. I see your hand. Anyone else? You say, "Pastor Bruce, that's me. I see your hand. Thank you for your honesty." Anyone else? "Pastor Bruce, I'm not sure if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I have what you're talking about, but God's speaking to my heart. Please pray for me. Thank you for your honesty." Now, I'll tell you this. If you're sincere about raising your hand and wanting to know how you can be saved, we have a man and a woman who are standing in the back of the auditorium. And as others come forward to pray, perhaps if God would speak to your heart, I want to encourage you to take the opportunity to slip to the back and talk to one of them. Let them take a Bible and help you understand how you can have the assurance in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and Savior before you leave this place today. And Easter Sunday will be a great day for you to confirm your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I invite you to slip to the back while others come forward to pray in just a moment. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.